I believe every single person has secret closets in your life and in your heart. There are things that are in our past that we haven't shared with anyone. They create levels of shame and regret, and we bury these things, and they function like a cancer in our heart. And there's no peace unless they're addressed, forgiven, and you get restored. We're going to learn today how Jesus can do that for you. Stay with me.
Thanks for joining us for this Tuesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's our Bible teacher on this daily discipleship outreach, and I'm Dave Drewy. Well, today Chip wraps up his series, Jesus Unfiltered, and finishes his study of the Gospel of John. Now, if you've missed any of these programs along the way, or you'd like to pick up from the beginning and study with Chip through the book of John, these messages are available anytime on the Chip Ingram app. Now, after the teaching today, Chip will be with us in studio to close out our study, so be sure to stay with us for that. Okay, let's get going and join him now for part two of his message from John chapter 21.
How does God restore us from that thing that I ask you to honestly think about in your life? You know, that one-night stand that no one knows about, that meth habit, that cocaine in the past, you know, that lying on the resume that you hope no one goes and checks. I mean, we've all got something back there, right? So let's find out what the grace of God looks like in people that are fallen and struggling just like us. Number one, here's what we learn. Jesus meets us where we are, and he meets with both grace and truth. He's going to meet you where you are. You don't have to wait until you get something straightened up or you get a little bit better, you get more clean. He's going to meet you where you are. He meets Peter where he is with grace and truth. Grace, here's a lot of fish here. The same miracle that when he was far from God. Truth, there's a coal burning fire. And he's going to be reminded gently. And then notice the truth doesn't happen in isolation. As much as good counseling is helpful, I've had it. As much as talking one-on-one with a friend is helpful, I've had that. But this shame is brought out in front of the people that he dissed. Because the restoration of real shame has to happen wisely and carefully, but in the context of community. If you don't take at some point in time that shame has got to get up and you got to get it out among someone trusted that won't say anything to anyone that will allow you to deal with it, or you'll spend your time numbing it. Do you understand that addictions aren't like, I'm going to try harder, I won't drink so much. I'm going to try harder, I won't take those pills. I'm going to try harder not to shop so much. I'm going to try harder not to eat so much. Blah, 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 blah. The core is shame. The core is you don't like you and you're numbing or compensating. And that will never get fixed until you let God say, let's look at this together. And what you're going to get is you got to be honest about it, but there's grace to cover it and love it. And it's more than forgiveness. It's to restore you. We are convinced that if people found out about something we have done, that their estimation of us would lower. I would suggest that done authentically, at the right way, at the right time, just the opposite often happens. The second thing that happens is he gently demands that we face the truth about ourselves. Did you notice that he asked questions and there wasn't condemnation? I mean, for a lot of us, from our backgrounds, if we did something really, really, really bad, we would expect, or some of you like me have this picture of God, at least I used to, his arms are crossed, you've done this terrible thing, his toes tap, hey, we need to talk about this. What in the world were you thinking? I mean, you got a great wife and wonderful kids, why did you do that? I provided enough, why did you cheat, right? You've got that in your head. Well, how did Jesus? Grace, I love you. Let's have breakfast. Let's talk about this. And then instead of, you know, pointing the finger, he asked him diagnostic questions, because what's the goal? What's the whole point of this? It's not like God is going, oh, if I could just figure out what's going on in your heart or mine. Gabriel, do you have any idea? No, Lord, have no idea, right? The person that needs to discover what's in your heart is you. And so he asks these questions to bring it to the surface. And he brings it gracefully, but he also brings it with truth. You have to own it. You have to see it for what it was. This is what I actually did. This is the feelings that it brings. This is why I don't want anyone to know. And secrets destroy your soul. truth. He goes to the core. Do you love me? And then he helps him to see who he really is, like all the rest of us, broken, struggling people making progress. And he doesn't ask him to make some promise. I hear people make promises to God and promises to other people that they can't keep. So they set themselves, I'll never cheat again. I'll never lie again. I'll never lust again. I'll never log on to porn again. I'll never spend money we didn't agree on again. I'll never, never, no, duh. You. How many times have you said that? That's not true. Stop making promises we can't keep. How about, by the grace of God, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing, and I'm, by his power and in the context of community and with the right kind of help, I'm going to keep moving toward what God wants. And he'll restore and he'll heal. We, early in our marriage, we went to seminary, and my wife, some of you know her story. And we were in a housing complex for sort of like poor students. And she was with another seminary wife. And she felt, you know, like they're really becoming good friends. And she says, well, tell me your story, Teresa. And she goes, well, you know, I didn't grow up as a Christian. I had this sort of really bad background. And I got married early. And then my husband kind of did these drugs and ran off with another woman and ended up getting divorced. And later I met Chip and blah, blah, blah. And she's thinking, wow, we're really connecting. And this lady looked at her and said, oh, I didn't think they let people like you in seminary. Shame. So we start our first little church. You know, it was a mini church. You've heard of mega churches, 35 people. And so the first 3 years, Teresa didn't tell anybody. The leaders knew our story, but it was like it was a secret. And we're probably 5 or 6 years in, and she never felt like she felt like she had this secret. She's divorced. And then it got harder because our youngest son was born. He got to be 5 or 6 years old. And so, funny story, we have this picture of our wedding. And in our wedding, Eric and Jason were like 4.5 years old. And they were the little ring bearers. So my little son is 6 years old. He says, hey, Mommy, how come Eric and Jason got to be in your wedding and I didn't? Well, that gets a little awkward, right? You know? And so Dallas Seminary did a thing called LEAD, Leadership Evaluation and Development, and they spotted, you know, 5 or 6 people they thought might be leaders in the future, and they took you through a week of analysis with a counselor and all aspects of your life and all these inventories, and we're walking through in your life story and take all these tests, you write all this stuff out, and I'll never forget the moment he just turned to Teresa and said, Teresa, you really don't get it, do you? And she goes, what do you mean? He said, you don't understand. You're hiding. You're hiding because you're ashamed. Don't you understand that God has this great mantle in heaven and you're a trophy of his grace? That there's people that have been abandoned that need to know there's hope afterwards. There's people that need to know that you can have children that actually get adopted someday, some way. There's people that need to know that after the kind of family background that there's hope and God can work. You're a trophy of his grace. Why are you hiding it? And we started to deal with our shame. And so we, little by little, she began to share with the church there, and she had a talk with our little 6-year-old, and, you know, what am I going to say, and how's it going to go? And so she tells Ryan everything. She gets done, he goes, oh, thanks, Mom. Can I go out and play now? See, we think that there's some big thing how people will think. Well, we went to Santa Cruz a number of years later, and for us, it was a huge church. There were 800 or 900 people at the time, and really overwhelming, and so we went through a big interview process, and then my first Sunday morning, you know, I taught, I'm going to be on my A game, and they had a Sunday night service where, I mean, the place was just packed. You know, you get a new pastor, and a few days before, we're driving, and my wife's a real introvert, and she used to be, like, super, super shy, not true anymore, and she rarely would ever get up in front of people. And I think she does a really good job now, in my biased opinion. But for her, it was like, oh my gosh. And so we're in the car driving. She goes, Sunday night, I want to share my testimony. So do you want to do what? She goes, I'm not going to live here and feel like someone's going to find out my past. Chip, if I'm a trophy of God's grace, if they don't accept that I'm someone that came from a messed up home, that was married and abandoned and forgiven and met you, if they don't accept that kind of person, then I don't want to be here and this isn't the right place. But I'm going to be clean and tell them, this is my life. And I remember that Sunday night, and my little introvert wife brought it for 45 minutes. And I'll never forget afterwards, because I'd done the morning, and people, you know, when you're the new guy, so there was like three or four guys that I was talking to here, and we were done, and my wife was over there, and there was a woman on this step, this step, this step, this step, this step. She was talking to this one, and in that worship center, it went all the way around, and I couldn't help myself. I counted 45 or 50 women waiting to talk to my wife. Her testimony was not, I have it all together. Her testimony was, I'm a trophy of God's grace. And by the way, this is my story. I wasn't the victim in all of them. I made some significant mistakes along the way, and I have been forgiven, and I've been restored. And guess what? God used and is using that. God uses your past and your weakness. And when that shame came off her shoulders, I got a new wife. What's God want to bring up out of you and get out in the open? And by the way, she doesn't share and I don't share, and you shouldn't share everything with everyone, but you need to be sharing some things that you're not now. In fact, the third thing, here's why. Notice he affirmed our value and he affirms our worthiness by commissioning us to service. See, you'll be an ineffective testifier of the grace of God if you don't deal with your shame. Peter dealt with the shame. We have this whole chapter about Jesus and Peter at the end of all the Gospels, because this is the core. The Christian faith is not pray a little prayer, your life totally changes, you never have any problems, so come to meetings and sing songs and listen to people talk and be a good little moral person and be a bit nicer than others. That's not it. We must deal with our shame. Why? Because the very last thing Jesus said before he was ascended was this: all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. So resources will never be a problem. Now, as you are going, make disciples of all nations or ethnos or people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe, to actually live out all the things that I have taught you. And don't worry, because I'll be with you even to the end of the age. He's going to do greater things when the person in your seat deals with your shame and you have a full testimony to share the good, the bad, and appropriately at times the ugly. And what you'll find is there's so much ugly out there, that will be the key to your boss or your supervisor or your babysitter or your workout partner or your mom or your dad or someone that you thought God could never reach. Because they would finally realize there may be hope for me.
I grew up in San Jose and came from a great town, great family. Me and my dad and all my friends really bonded over sports, so that was really what I was into. My senior year in high school, I went out for the team and I ended up getting cut, and that floored me. So immediately the next day, I went to school looking for another crowd. Things quickly progressed because it felt like I didn't fit in, and I was afraid that I wasn't going to make this team. When acting a certain way and talking a certain way wasn't working, I quickly started to obsess and started to think, what can I do to hold on to my image? And so I got this idea and says, I know what I'll do next. I'll rob a store. And I eventually did it, not only once, twice, and a third time. And so the third time, I went in and I put myself in a situation that I felt like I was losing control. And there I was in that moment of thinking back and forth, I can't stay and I can't go. So I did the only thing I knew how to do, because I couldn't let go. I did both. I pulled the trigger and I ran. 2 days later, I confessed completely to the detectives, and I remember calling home to my family, telling them how sorry I was, and I remember stopping and saying, do you still love me? And I remember something so specific that they said. They told me, not only do we love you, but we'll get through this. We will get through this. Not you will get through this, we. And in that moment, I really realized God had shown me for the first time, and in the best way he could, and the best way I could understand at the time, that love never fails, even when I do. 2 days later, I was arraigned in Superior Court at 18 years old for attempted robbery and first-degree murder. I remember in the next few days just crying out to God, help me, help me, help me, help me. This wasn't supposed to happen. This is not who I am. I thought it would all go away. I thought the walls would fall down around me and I'd walk out and this would just be erased, but that didn't happen. So 1 year later, after going through the process, I was eventually sentenced then at 19 years old to 28 years to life in state prison. So in 2009, I eventually got my first opportunity to ask for a second chance, for that freedom. And when I was sentenced in 1993, no one had ever come home under a 28-year-to-life sentence. So people would tell me there's not a chance, but I never stopped believing. So I went in to the hearing in 2009 and essentially just put my heart on the table. It led to a recess where they eventually deliberated. No sooner than I got comfortable in the chair, they said, okay, we're back on record. And we have concluded that the inmate is suitable for parole. Just after they had told me we had found you suitable for parole, I heard a voice, as clear as I'm speaking now, say, I've been with you this whole time. And that's when I lost it. That's when I had my white light moment, but in reverse. That's when God showed me the things that I did not understand, that he had been with me this whole time, that despite the pain, despite the shame, despite the failure, he didn't let me go. He didn't abandon me. I think the greatest lesson, the greatest insight, the greatest understanding that God gave me in my darkest hour was, even though we may feel there are no answers around us and we're alone and we may be asking why and we have to keep up the dance on the outside, we're never alone. You could be surrounded by people and feel so alone, be in such a dark place. But if we keep that darkness within us and we do not share it, we do not open up, God's grace can't come in. I'm getting the opportunity to speak to people one-on-one, or getting invited to Stanford and speak to a group of kids who are there for the day at a camp. These are great opportunities and they're such a blessing. So when you just put your heart on the table, it's amazing how that vulnerability can really set you free and how God can really step up and do amazing things and inspire people. And that's really where my heart is just to continue to share God's story.
Amen. Some of his final words are, when you put your heart on the table and you share that vulnerability, then God's power comes in and it's amazing what he can do. I am guessing that what you're ashamed of is coming into perspective. What's in your mind right now that you feel like you need to at least tell someone? What out of your past, what are you currently thinking, feeling, or doing? What's that something that, in fact, parts of you in this room right now are like you've wanted to run? When I started bringing these things up, you just wanted to run out of here, but that would have been very socially inappropriate. And most of us would have thought, shame, shame, shame. See, something's wrong with them, right? So you stayed. I just want you to hear Jesus saying, I'm not surprised. That can't define you. But you'll keep eating or numbing or hiding or compensating or being driven or faking it until you deal with the shame. No amount of memorizing scripture, no amount of work for God will ever substitute for restoration from him. And I want to tell you why, okay? We have an assignment along with the disciples. Jesus says to them, I want you all to go and make followers or disciples of every people group on the earth, every nation. The word is every ethnos. It's not just they pray a prayer. I want them to be fully blown disciples or followers. We would call them Romans 12 Christians. And then I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, which is about identity of being fully in. And then I want you to teach them all the things that I taught you, not so they know it, but so they will actually observe it. And I want it to be as you go, as you're in your life, this is for everyone in the church testifying. And you'll never be alone. I'll be with you to the end of the age. Another passage, Acts 1:8, he tells them, now don't get thinking that the weight of this is on you. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, okay, he's going to fill you with his power, and you will be my, get our word again, you're going to be my witnesses. The goal is good ones, not perfect ones. But we deal with our past, we deal with our shame, and you will actually testify by how you live and by what comes out of your mouth boldly. Right where you're at, you're Jerusalem, you're Judea, you're Samaria, culturally breaking some barriers into the uttermost parts of the world.
As I finish listening to that teaching with you today, it really reminds me of what God's called me to do in my life. Like Peter, I've certainly had a lot of failures and struggles, and yet this calling to feed God's people, to help Christians live like Christians, is what Living on the Edge is all about. And not only are we finishing this series, we're also finishing this season of a match. And my heart's desire is that you would be one of those kind of followers that would be all in, that your life would make a difference. Perfect? No. But a mom, a dad, a student, someone who's really seeking to live the life, and that you would be on a team of people that really want to make a difference. We're all living through a historic time. This pandemic is crazy. And yet it's also one of the greatest opportunities possibly that the Lord has given us in world history, as the whole world is aware of what's going on. At Living on the Edge, we have sought with all of our hearts to be innovative, to get God's word in different ways to different people. But the goal has always been about helping him grow, to do exactly what Jesus asked Peter to do. And so I just wanted to take a moment before we close our program, close this series, to remind you that today is the very last day of our match. And if you're committed to the Great Commission, if Living on the Edge is a ministry that has helped you and you know is helping others, this is the very last day where your gift would be matched dollar for dollar until midnight tonight. And so I think it's appropriate. Jesus' words to Peter, I think he's saying that to us as well. Feed my sheep. I would encourage you to be a part of doing that, and contributing to this match and praying for our ministry will make a difference in literally tens of thousands of lives. Thank you for turning your good intention into an action and doing exactly what God chose you to do.
If you'd like to join us with that mission in mind, there's never been a better time than today. Thanks to the generosity of a handful of friends of the ministry, every gift we receive before midnight tonight will be doubled. Regular mail needs to be postmarked before midnight. Now, to be part of this mid-year match, just go to livingontheedge.org and click the donate button there on the homepage. Or just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. That's 1-888-333-6003. And thank you in advance for whatever the Lord leads you to do.
As we wrap up today's message, I want to say congratulations to many of you. We've taught all the way through the book of John. Literally, chapter by chapter, chapter 1 all the way through chapter 21. And I don't know about you, but I think studying the Bible in its context is critical to growing in Christ. The first 5 chapters of John were all about, will you believe? The next 5 chapters, 6 through 10, were asking the question, will you really follow me? In chapters 11 through 15, Jesus described, will you love me, and what it looks like to love him? And then finally in chapter 16 to 21, he says, I've called you to testify. I've put my spirit in you. This message is to go to all the world, your neighbors, your friends, your relatives. Jesus' power lives inside of us. And this is the Gospel of John. In fact, he wraps it all up by saying, these things I've written in order that you might believe. You know, if you have never studied the book of John, can I encourage you to get the MP3s, download the notes? I mean, study the book of John. One of the things I did early was to get where I could mentally go through all 21 chapters. The book of John, when you have it on the tip of your tongue, allows you to give answers to almost any question that you have with unbelievers. John chapter 1, John chapter 2, just a word or two of each chapter. And as you do that, God will renew your mind. Can I encourage you, don't just be a Christian who knows a little bit about God. Be a Christian who lives like a Christian, who invests deeply in the Word of God. It's not knowing about him, it's really knowing him, and that comes through his word. Thanks for being on this journey with us, and let me encourage you, pass this on to someone else who needs to understand who Jesus really is, the unfiltered Jesus, not what everyone's been saying about him.
Well, just before we close, let me give you one last reminder about our mid-year match. So many of you have already been incredibly generous, and I want to thank you for partnering with us. But if you haven't done that yet, up till midnight tonight, every gift we receive will be matched dollar for dollar. Your gifts enable us to pay the bills and create new resources, helping Christians live like Christians. If today's your day to join the team, just go to livingontheedge.org. Post regular mail before midnight or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. And thank you in advance for your generosity. Well, be sure to join us again tomorrow when Chip begins a new series, Spiritual Simplicity. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge.